Let's go ahead and stand. As we're standing, I'd like to share from the Word of God. We have selected scriptures, so we're not following one specific area. But tonight, as we're looking at the seven statements from the cross, I'd like to read, as we're standing, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So, Heavenly Fathers, we thank you this evening for the tremendous work of the cross for us. Father, we ask your forgiveness in ways that perhaps we haven't been thinking about the cross. Everything goes back to the cross. It's because of the cross that we have salvation, we have hope, we have purpose, and we have an eternal destination with assurance because of the blood of the Lamb of Jesus. Help us this evening, God, as we look at some of the aspects of this evening of your crucifixion. Help us to draw near to you. May your Spirit speak to our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we mentioned, there are seven statements from the cross, and seven is a familiar number in the Bible. As you know, we have been going through the book of Revelation, and so blessed that you've been a part of this journey. So we're so excited, even on Sunday, Easter Sunday, to be able to bring the heartfelt reality of what we're learning, the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's a hope that we need. It's a hope this fellowship needs. It's the hope that I hope those that can join with us at the sunrise service could be greatly encouraged and comforted that God's in control, and just things are moving so fast. There were the seven churches in Revelation, but we have to remember in Jesus' personal way of personally ministering to people, there were seven I am statements that he communicated to us. He said in the very beginning, "I am the bread of life," and that is, he is the one that satisfies us. He's everything that we need. Not only that, but he says, "I'm the light of the world." And how we need that light. We're living in a dark, dark time right now. But praise God, he's chosen us to live at such a time as this. You know, we think of Esther and the statement, "Sir, such a time as this." But apply it to our own lives, because that's what's happening. For such a time as this, God has appointed this time for us to be his disciples. "I am the bread of life." He said that. "I am the light of the world." Then he says to us that, "I am the door." And there's no other way. The absolute only way is through Jesus Christ. Because in that same chapter 10 of John, not only is he the door, but he says, "I am the great shepherd." There's no one else. He is the one that takes care of us. He's not one amongst thousands of other gods. He is the one and only unique Savior of the world. And he went on to say in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." He would say, "Do you believe that?" He gave that question. "Do you believe that?" When speaking about Lazarus, "Do you believe I'm the resurrection and the life?" He said, "I believe that." Do we believe that today? And then we saw also in John chapter 14, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And how we need that way, that truth, and the life, that certainty for today. And then finally, "I am the true vine," that God has interested in us bearing fruit for his glory. Those were the seven statements that he made concerning himself, concerning the great I am. Not I want to be, I am. And that's the God that we serve. Therefore, from the cross, when we see that there are seven statements, and we'll get into them in just a few minutes, but he would say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He would say, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." He would say, "Woman, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." And then there would be darkness for probably 3 hours. And at the end of that, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then he said, I thirst. And then he would say, it is finished. And finally, he would say, into your hands I commit my spirit. When we're looking at this and I go through the scriptures and I think of men and women that were used by God, the greatest question ever asked is this. It comes from Matthew 27, verse 22. It says, what then shall you do with Jesus who is called the Christ? And that's a question that we must answer. And we should answer it every day as we deny ourselves, take up the cross, and follow me. John the Baptist says, you're the Lamb of God. Peter said, you art the Christ, the Son of the living God. John the Apostle would say, you're the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. Thomas would say, my Lord and my God. What we're saying here is, what then shall you do with Jesus who's called the Christ? Martha would say, I believe that you are the Son of God. The angels at his birth said, this is the Savior who is born this day. The Pharisees say, he receives sinners. Caiaphas, the high priest, he said, I am the Son of God. The centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. Judas said, I have betrayed innocent blood. Pilate says, I find no fault in him. Even the demon says, we know who you are. You're the Holy One of God. And God the Father would say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. What a blessing. The Almighty God. He reversed the decisions of the human courts and raised Jesus Christ from the dead. Isaiah would say in Isaiah 53:5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. And by his stripes, we are healed. We're going to be having communion soon this evening. And at communion time, we want to really again realize that his death, burial, and resurrection atones for our salvation. But he is ever present with us to provide healing for those that may be healing, need healing today. Remember what Christ did for us. Revelation 13:8. All who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have been not written in the book of life. For the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is that Lamb. And that being slain was something that just didn't happen randomly. This was set in place before you and I ever exist, before the world was ever brought into existence. Jesus was that Lamb who would die for us and die for the sins of the world. So much happened that day and the days leading up to the cross. He was the spotless, sinless Lamb of God. He would wash the feet of the disciples, which would include Judas. He'd be setting up an opportunity to have communion with his closest disciples. After that, he'd go out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And that was a place where the olives were. And the name comes from the being pressed together. It's a crushing experience. He was troubled. He was deeply distressed. As he prayed, drops of blood came from his forehead, the intensity. He would be betrayed with a kiss by Judas. He would declare that he is the God, and the people would fall back because of that. Peter would take a sword out and cut the ear of one of the servants, and Jesus' final miracle recorded was healing that person's ear. It brings us to the cross. He carried that cross. It was a cross beam that he carried up the road all the way to Calvary, where he would be crucified. Along the way, there was Simon of Cyrene. He was brought into service to help Christ up to that point. He was nailed to the cross. The cross where Christ was hanging. And all of a sudden, from his lips, it is recorded in Luke 23, verse 33 to 37, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Who's he asking for forgiveness? Who's he saying? What would it be, the thieves on the right, on the left? It could be. Certainly it would be. Would it be those that were at the praetorium, those that called him to be guilty? Would it be the crowds that said, crucify him? Would it be you? Would it be me? When he's on the cross and he says, Father, forgive them, I think we're included in that. I think we're included in that prayer. Jesus didn't ask for forgiveness for himself because he didn't need, he was sinless. He didn't ask the Father for a quick and painless death. He knew the purpose of dying on the cross. He didn't ask God for vengeance against the people who sentenced him to death. Instead, he prayed on their behalf. Even in his suffering, Jesus was able to forgive his tormentors and care about their souls. How about us? It tells us in Ephesians, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ Jesus has forgiven us. If Jesus could forgive those who hurt him, he can forgive us of our sins and give us the strength to forgive others. The first statement from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now it becomes personal. The second statement, he tells us in Luke 23, verses 39 through 43. But the statement of Christ is, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. There's two criminals, one on the right, one on the left. And both of them were guilty. Both of them deserved death. Both of them deserved this capital punishment. They were just alike in that regard. That very day that this thief, who was not fit to live on earth anymore, according to the Roman government, went to be with the Lord that day. Just think about this. At the end of his life, you're not fit for earth. You're fit to be killed on a cross and be done away with completely. And there was a saying above the cross that identified Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And for some reason, there was a sense of remorse and repentance. He would even say to the other thief, why are you speaking this against Jesus? He has done nothing wrong. These two thieves have been arrested for the same crime, tried for the same crime, condemned for the same crime, and they were dying for the same crime. What was the difference between them? There wasn't any. Both were thieves. The difference lies in the fact that one thief believed in Jesus Christ and one did not. That's the difference. It's a difference for all of us that are here, all that may be watching or listening online. What's the difference between us is that some have asked Jesus for forgiveness and others have not. If you have not asked Christ for forgiveness, today, now is the time to do that. Well, I'm going to postpone it. I'm going to wait for a better time. There's no better time than right now. Because Christ tells us, even in this, it's never too late. Some people say, I've done so much, so many wicked things in my life. I'm not deserving of his forgiveness. And I would agree, neither am I. None of us are deserving in and of ourselves. But it's a free gift that Christ gave to us. The thief's reward was heaven to its fullest, paradise, face to face with Jesus. So it doesn't matter how deep, how dark, how wicked, how sinful our lives have been. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all of our sins, and we move from this realm into the heavenly realm. There's nothing of this world we take with us. When Christ was here, there was something of this world that he took with him. When he was here on this earth, there's something of this world he took with him to heaven. And you're going to see it. When you see him face to face, he took the scars. He took the evidence of the Lamb of God with him to heaven. When we see him face to face, that's why we fall down and we worship him. That's why we cast our crowns before him. Think of what it was like. It's never too late. No one is beyond the grace of God and the blood of Jesus Christ. No one is. I remember years ago, On a Sunday morning teaching, there was an individual sitting in, I won't even point to the section in this fellowship hall, but he was sitting in this room. First time that he attended, later that week, he actually took the life of somebody in our community, and he was in jail, locally, captured, caught, in jail, guilty. And he asked to speak to me. Now, he was only at one service, and I remember going up and going through the procedure and the glass right there and the phone and talking to him. And he wanted to get into the conversation of the event that he was involved in that took somebody's life. And I said, stop it right now. I mean, obviously, it's public information when you're in those places. So the only thing I want to talk about is Jesus Christ. That's the only person that we need to talk with and to right now is Jesus Christ. That's what matters most. And unfortunately, he says, you're finished, Pastor. Bye. It breaks my heart. God's not finished. I think of Paul on the road to Damascus, and he had documentation. He'd already been known for killing Christians, dragging them off, destroying families, and trying to create havoc amongst the church. And God, on that way to Damascus, who are you, Lord? He says. And Jesus says, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And he trembled. In other words, like a wild animal would kick against the one that would be leading him, kick into the spikes of goads. Jesus is saying, aren't you tired of kicking back against me? Aren't you tired of kicking against the Holy Spirit? He was trembling and he was astonished. And he said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's the surrendered life. Father, forgive them. I believe that it goes personally to us as well. When he said, Father, forgive them, we're included in that forgiveness. But the application of that forgiveness is demonstrated immediately to the thief on the right and to the left. God wants to save them both, but they both need to come to repentance. One did, and one was in paradise that very day. Statement 3 from the cross, woman, behold your son. It comes from John chapter 19, verse 26 and 27. Woman, behold your son. And then he said to the disciple, John, behold your mother. I find this very fascinating. We just saw the power to forgive sins and the power to grant eternal salvation. And his third statement reflects his humanity, fully God, fully man. As fully God and fully man, he's concerned for Mary, and not just as a savior, but as her son. His compassion for his earthly mother reminds us that Jesus also cares for our well-being and direction in life, even when we don't understand God's plan. God cares about you right now. God knows how difficult it has been for you, for family members, for friends over these last couple of years. Perhaps many of us have said, God, where are you? God, I need you. God, help me during this time. Jesus from the cross is saying, I am the Savior of the world. I am full of compassion. I care about this woman, and he cares about you. Men and women, he cares about us. Simeon, when Christ was born, was a righteous and a devout man. It tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35, he was waiting. He's praying. This child, he's holding Jesus. This child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. How that sword must have pierced the heart of Mary at this time at the cross to see this fulfilled. And I know you, men and women, moms and dads, grandparents, there have been just the piercing of your heart as we live this life, as we live through hard times, difficult times, as we live through brokenness. You feel that, but Christ feels that with you. He knows your pain. He knows your sorrow. He knew that in the next hours of darkness would cover Calvary, and he, in this cosmic battle, would bear the world's sin alone in the darkness. And even with all of that crushing him, he thought of his own. There's never a time when Christ is not thinking about you. He's thinking about you right now. He cares about you. I mean, it's a thought that we need to be thinking about ourselves. He's present. He's thinking. He cares. He knows what's going on in your mind, your heart. He knows what's rattling you, what's disturbing you, what's bothering you. He knows your fears, your anxieties, and you may cry out, "How long, oh God?" Well, I'll be confident to say it won't be forever, that there's coming a time. There's coming a time, and he may provide immediate relief today, tonight, tomorrow, this week, or when we see him face to face. The fourth statement, and this was after about a three-hour period of darkness around the world. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me? It comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 27, verse 45 through 50. And this is a prayer. It's a very heartfelt prayer, and you can find it in Psalm 22 as well. Jesus was crucified at 9 o'clock in the morning, and from 9 until noon, he hung in the light on the cross. But at noon, a miraculous darkness covered the land, and it was heaven-sent darkness that lasted for 3 hours. And it was as though all the creation was sympathizing with the Creator. There were 3 days of darkness in Egypt before the Passover, and there were 3 hours of darkness before the Lamb of God died for the sins of the world. It's amazing as we study the Word of God, all these scriptures being pulled together and to see the hand of God. This is something that it's very difficult to really grasp completely, where God the Son is saying to God the Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" He was always God. He never was not God. But the fellowship that he had with the Father when he took on the sins of the world, fully God, there was never a time where he was not God. He's fully God. But all of your sin, my sin, and the sin of the world. So even today, in the wickedness of the day and the time in which we live, and the promotion of such wicked ungodliness going on, all these sins were also put upon Christ. Even things going on in our own community, in our own schools that are making national news right now, these sins, these wicked things were placed upon Christ. And God judged Christ. The wrath of God the Father was poured out on God the Son. And he's saying, "My God, why have you forsaken me?" That fellowship that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God couldn't look upon sin, the Father. Christ became that sin bearer. Again, these are things that perhaps only when we see him, we might be more enlightened on what took place. The fifth statement is, "I thirst." It comes from John 19, verse 28 and 29. Two words, "I thirst." And I find it interesting because when we're looking at all that is accomplished, the enduring, unthinkable stress, these days of imprisonment, trials, flogging, crucifixion, the Son of God, he's the one that made the waters of the world. He experiencing extreme dehydration and thirst. And I think of the psalm that you're familiar with, and so am I, Psalm 42. "As the deer pants for the streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, the living God. When can I go and meet with God?" Jesus cried out with the psalmist. He was thirsting for the presence and fellowship of God the Father during that separation on the cross. "I thirst." And perhaps just in a practical way, remember, his back is ripped open and he's just moving himself up just to breathe, and all of that just being torn against the cross. And there's something very important that he has to say next, and it's the sixth statement, and it's in John 19, 28-30. It's three words. It's called, "It is finished." It is finished. Not "it will be finished." It could be finished. Perhaps it'll be finished. It is finished. And he bowed his head. How many times in the Gospel of John does Jesus talk about his hour, his hour? His hour had not yet come. His hour had come. And he said, it is finished. And how we love those words. That means it's paid in full. Everything that is needed for our salvation has taken place. He would pray in the garden in John 17, 1 through 5, but in verse 4, I've glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you've given me to do. It's complete. The debt is paid in full. When he gave himself on the cross, Jesus fully met the righteous demands of a holy law. He paid our debt in full. None of the Old Testament sacrifices could take away sin. Their blood only covered sin. But the Lamb of God shed his blood that the blood can take away the sins of the world. So all the Old Testament sacrifices, the blood offering, it couldn't take away sin. It was just a covering for sin. We still had to deal with it, and Jesus took it away. Finally, the last statement, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit, from Luke 23, verses 44 through 49. The cry was not the cry of defeat, but a cry of victory. It was not the cry of being conquered by death, but of conquering death. It was not a cry of a person who was a victim of circumstances, but one who was in control of his circumstances. Even the centurion at the cross, when he witnessed this, he said, truly, this is a righteous man. How grateful we are for Jesus Christ. And I think in conclusion, and Hardy and the worship team will come up, but I think about what is said out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 18 to 21. I'll read that. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sin against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, Christ's ambassadors are what we are, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for God made him, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 18 through 21. We're going to have communion at this time, and the men are going to come in for just a moment. If you don't have a cup with some juice in it, can you just raise your hand if you didn't get a chance to get one? Anybody needing a cup up here towards the front? Mostly my family and around. So up over here. Great. So in a few moments, we're using these today because just for the simplicity with people that are here today, these cups. Obviously, you know, you pull them back. Those watching online, we pray that you can have emblems with you and take communion with us. Before we take communion, we're going to have a song. The song is called At the Table of the Lord. And the Table of the Lord helps us reflect upon a time where King David, after his dear friend Jonathan's life was taken in battle, they had made a covenant. And if there ever was one of them that passed away, their covenant was to care for the family of one another. Such loyalty, such love. Mephibosheth was the son of Jonathan. Mephibosheth was injured when death took place to his dad. And he became crippled because of the injury. He was dropped when they were fleeing. And he was crippled his life and remained in that condition. And he was summoned by David to come into the king's court. You don't come into the king's court randomly. And certainly there was a sense of anticipation, wondering, what's going to happen now? Look at my life. I'm crippled. I'm lame. And now coming to the king's court, what type of other difficulty do I have to face? And King David welcomed him into the court. And King David said, you're not just coming into my court, you're coming into my chamber, you're coming to my table. You're coming to the king's table, and you're going to sit at the king's table, and I'm going to treat you from now on as you are one of my own children, as though you are my son. It's a covenant I made to your father, and it's one that's enforced today. And it's a beautiful song, and it's a beautiful illustration, because the fact is, this world has made all of us lame and crippled. And we are just living in this world beside ourselves. And the King Jesus says, wait a minute, I'm calling you into my courts. Come boldly to the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. And he's calling us, and he's saying, from now on, you're not like some wayward person. You are royalty. You're in the court. You're at my table. And you will feast at my table from this day forward. And after this song, we'll hold these until after the song. And we'll take communion together and thank God for what Jesus has done for us. He has saved us, but he's called us to the king's table. And he's never gonna let us go.